We're going to start in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. See, how does that go? So hopefully we'll keep all of you awake so we do this. We're going to look at tonight at prayer and the Bible specifically. And you think about, okay, well, prayer and the Bible, wait a minute, there's praying and then there's studying and reading the Bible. Well, they are actually intimately related in your prayer and your study of the Bible. We're going to take a look at that this evening. But have you ever had a relationship with somebody and you never once spoke to them? What kind of relationship would that be? Just shout it out. We don't need the microphone. I'll repeat. What kind of relationship is if you never talk to somebody, what kind of relationship do you have with them? None. Useless. What else? Meaningless. Shallow. Fake. But you never talk to them. What kind of relationship do you feel that you have? Well, we're going to look tonight. The idea is that prayer is a means of communication with God, and the Word of God is a means of communication with us. So if we want to have a two-way relationship, now some of you already are starting to think, boy, I have somebody who all they do is talk to me, and they never listen to me talk, right? Well, that's how we're talking about here, because God always listens. We're going to be the ones at fault. If anybody's not listening, it's going to be us. Follow along, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the apostles. They're dealing with some strife actually within the church. And this is at the time of appointing deacons. But you're thinking about, okay, so what are they trying to take care of these responsibilities in the church so they, as leaders in the church, can do something? And notice what it says. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you think back about this, these words of the apostles provide us with really a succinct or a concise description of their apostolic ministry as they viewed it. And as an example for leaders of the church today, their ministry had two principal parts, and you can guess what they are based on what we've read just now. First of all is prayer and the word of God. It would appear that they viewed prayer and the Word of God as equal importance as you look at this. In fact, if you wanted to try to put some sort of priority, they listed prayer first. Well, I'm not going to try to assume a priority in that sense. But it's evident that these two ministries are closely bound together, and prayer without the guidance and the balance of the Word of God will produce mysticism. I'm going to camp on this for just a minute. It's not a bunch of stuff in your notes, but as I thought about it and really was thinking about it, what happens if you only have prayer and you kind of leave the Word of God out of your life? Or what does it look like if you just have the Word of God and you kind of leave prayer out of your life? We got to bring it together. So let's talk about the one. It's kind of a mysticism. It's a focus on the idea of the felt experience of God's presence apart from the truth of the Word of God. So mysticism tends to lead you to a point where you're interpreting Scripture allegorically as a whole, and it actually leads to rather fanciful ideas about the meaning and, in fact, the application of Scripture. Now, mysticism fails to place the proper emphasis on the divine transcendence of God. And we can see that God is transcendent from Isaiah chapter 55, 66, even in the next chapter, Acts 7. And what it does, it places extreme emphasis on the wrong thing. It emphasizes God's immanence, that is, His manifestation around us. It's truth out of balance. You've heard that expression many times here. Now, mysticism places a focus on God's love toward man, and therefore it tends to neglect His holiness. If you're just looking at an experience, you don't want any conflict. You don't want any guilt. You don't want anything except God's love when you're looking just for an experience. And when you focus on prayer, it tends to lead you toward the idea of mysticism. This approach to prayer minimizes the Word of God, and it will lead to great doctrinal error, not only in prayer, but in areas of doctrine, and most notably in areas of practical doctrine, that is, the application of your doctrine to your everyday life. Now, while we can be near to God, while we can draw near to the throne of grace, we must also carefully examine and understand that as we draw near to God, God is still holy. And we understand that from Scripture. And there's many facts of Scripture that we have to take and impose upon our prayers. Inversely, back to your notes here, much study of the Bible without prayer produces a mechanical or a purely academic approach to Scripture. Something that is very evident in our day today. There are many people that want to take a purely academic approach to Scripture. They want everything to be black and white, simply, that's it. Now, there is a place for that. But it must be balanced also with the idea that we have a relationship with God and that prayer is part of that. Now, the following study is going to suggest some of the relation between prayer and the Bible. This isn't a comprehensive every verse in the Bible study. We'd be here until next year. Okay, I got one chuckle because you realize that's only a few days away. All right, Hannah, you get the gold star tonight, okay? That was you. So the Bible, though, is the basis of prayer. I got one person following me at least tonight. The Bible, that's point number one, is the basis of prayer. What do we mean by it's the basis of prayer? How do we know how we should pray? How do we know how we should pray? Does the Bible tell us? Yeah, we already looked at some things in the previous studies we looked at, and there are even some specific types of prayer, but all that we know about prayer is that is distinctly Christian is found in the Bible. Letter A, that's all that we know. Letter B, there is all we know about God to whom we pray is found in the Bible. Now, there is, you might say, some general revelation or some revelation in creation that we know that there is a God, but when you talk about the specifics of who He is, it's found where? In the Word of God, in the Bible, in Scripture. So as we think about all of this, the knowledge of God is vital to a warm, effective, fervent prayer life. Scripture shows that men who have been mighty in prayer were men who knew who God was and they knew Him well. Think about that for a minute. People who were mighty in prayer were people who knew who God was and knew Him well. How is it that you can effectively communicate with someone else? You know them. How is it that you can effectively know what they might do when you say something? You know them, right? You get to know them. You know how to ask for things. Our children are great at that, aren't they? The little girl comes up, starts batting her eyes. Daddy? Can I? You know, of course, notice she goes to Daddy, right? Not Mom. They learn, right? How do they learn those things? They get to know us. How do we learn how to ask appropriately from God? We get to know Him. How do we get to know Him? From the Word of God. Letter C there is that prayer flows out of the accurate doctrine that we take from the Word of God. The doctrine of Christianity, all of them, the doctrines are found in the Bible, right? What happens if you have a doctrine and you want to know what somebody's talking about? What do you ask for? Give me a chapter and verse. I want to know. Somebody says something that doesn't quite sound right. What should your first question be? Where is that in the Bible? Show me the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is a final authority for all practice and belief and doctrine in my life. And it should be in all of our lives. Now, notice point number two. The Bible is the directive for prayer. So we see the basis of prayer. We see the instruction. But the directive for prayer, because this necessity of prayer is both stated and implied. What do I mean by that? In some cases, we are told explicitly, pray. And other times, it is assumed that we are praying or that Christians are praying. There's both times. One, it is explicitly stated, pray. Other times, it is assumed that we are praying. There's various kinds of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1, we looked at this October 31st. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks gives four specific types of prayers. Now, we're not going to say that's all-encompassing. You could argue that there are two other types of prayer or even more if you really want to break it down differently. Different types of thankfulness, so on and so forth, but that's a very succinct way to look at it. The Bible tells us these various types of prayer. And the next thing is that there is a condition for effective prayer that we find in Scripture. Turn to John 15, verse 7. You know, we think, hey, we like to quote it this way, right? Whatsoever ye ask of God, and I'm going to misquote it. Whatever, somebody quote it for me. If I'm asking of God, he's going to give it to me. What's the verse? Ask in my name. Wait a minute. Is that all there is to it? As long as I put in Jesus' name? Right? Oh, wait, there's more according to his will. Now look at John 15, verse 7. This is interesting. Somebody read that out loud for me. If ye, go ahead. Somebody go ahead and read that. Now, it's interesting. This is just one example. There's others, too. I was kind of leading your mind that direction, too. But do you realize for answered prayer, here's a condition given. Notice there's two conditions given, okay? It says here that if ye abide in me, if my words abide in you. It's interesting. You start thinking about that. Wait a minute. I thought all I had to do was pray in Jesus' name. Well, there's a little more to it. There's other verses talk about according to his will. Now, what does it mean to abide? It means to remain, not to depart. It's referring also to time, and you're just over time passing. You're not falling apart from it, to continue to be in. It's in reference to your state or condition, to remain as you are in that sense. You're remaining. So the idea here is to abide. You have these conditions for, really, we would say answered prayer in this context. We could take an entire series and just talk about the scope of what that means to abide in Christ and my word to abide in you. Pastor Scott, there's your next series for you, right? I haven't written a series on that yet. So maybe he has. He can bring that up. These words of the apostles, though, as we think about them saying, I'm going to focus on prayer, I'm going to focus on the word, leads us to the idea of how do we focus on those things. Well, first of all, we have to have Christ in us and us in Christ. So we realize also, point number three, that the Bible is corrective for prayer. What do we mean by corrective for prayer? The Bible corrects our prayer. You see, in the Bible, there are things revealed that are reasons why we might have unanswered prayer. Give to me tonight just what comes to your mind. Why would I have a prayer unanswered? Sin in my life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God's timing. Oh, come on. He has to align with me, right? God, I want it now, right? God's timing isn't always my timing, and I have to yield to his timing. What else? What? Wrong motives. Oh, a condition of the heart. Boy, I tell you what. We deal with that in our children a lot of times, don't we? They come at things with a wrong motive, and they're asking for a good thing, and we say no, and they're like, why not? Well, I do that to God sometimes, don't I? I'm asking for something good, but do I have the right motives? Excellent. What else? Unanswered prayer. Why would I have unanswered prayer? I have lack of forgiveness. I lump that a little differently, though, than sin, but it is sin still. But I would categorize it a little differently because it has greater effect. It creates bitterness within my heart when I don't forgive somebody. It has even more effect than just in my prayer life. So I would expound that greater. Wonderful. Other things that would keep me from having prayers answered. Lack of faith. That's an interesting one. James chapter 1. Now you're meddling in my own heart here. Hang on now. Do I have faith? If you ask in faith, right? Maybe God doesn't do it because we're thinking we're asking and then we're doing it ourselves. Matt Vaughn came to our church a number of years ago, and he was speaking about this type of thing. And he said, you know what? So often in our lives, maybe you've heard him say this, I've got Jehovah Visa for when God doesn't come through for me. Think about that for a minute. I don't have faith. And what do I often do? I say, God's timing isn't here. So don't worry, God. I got my backup plan. If you don't come through, I got you covered. How does that sound? Okay, here's God. Here's God. I can't even get my arms big enough, right? And I ask it for something, and I have this attitude in my heart. that I'm not having faith that he's going to do it, that I'm trusting his timing, and then I step in and mess it up. Anything else? Last opportunity. I have a whole study on unanswered prayers that look at scriptures. Siobhan. Ye have not because ye ask not. It's taken a little further because I was saying prayers that you've made not answered, but not having it, okay, is a big deal. It's so funny when my children, one of them comes up and asks for something and I give it to them and the other child says, I didn't know I could have that. And my response is, you didn't ask. There's a lot of things that are in our life that we don't have because we don't ask. Excellent. You were thinking bigger and broader, which is what I was hoping you would do. So I appreciate that. Notice the next point. Not only does it correct our prayers, but the Bible will often be the subject of prayer as well. So as we're praying, there is a great element that the Bible is incorporated as a part of our prayers. In fact, as we think about the idea of Psalm 119:18, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, we are praying for understanding of the word of God. It's often a subject. The Bible is a subject. Lord, help me to understand. You know, I was praying this evening, Lord, help me to effectively communicate the truth of your word. You know, we pray for the effectiveness of God's word in our lives. There's many ways that the Bible is a subject of prayer. We claim promises written in the Bible. That's letter B there. Turn the promises into practice through prayer, as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Or we are to study instructions and exhortations in the Bible and pray them into our lives. You know, there is a great one that we are told to love our enemies. You know, one of the greatest ways you can love somebody that you're at odds with and conflict with, and one of the greatest ways that you can love them is to pray for them. You know what it does to your heart? It softens your heart. You know what I often find is that it's usually not just the other person I'm having conflict with that's at fault. A lot of times it's also me, or sometimes it's completely me. And by praying for them, the Lord softens my heart. I see it and things change. I remember, just as a quick example of this, as we think about how does the instructions, the exhortation in the Bible affect our lives, there was a young lady in a class I took on prayer in seminary who was at odds with her stepmom. Her dad had been remarried, and she couldn't have a civil conversation with her. And we got to this point, and we said, you know what? The Bible says to pray for her. So she started praying, and she only prayed that she would have a civil conversation with her. She went home at Thanksgiving break that fall. And she came back and we asked, anybody have any answered prayers? And she said, yes, I do. And she started weeping. And she said, you know, praying for my stepmom, I began to realize that a great part of the conflict was from my heart. And when I broke down the conflict in my heart and I went home, all of a sudden it broke down her heart. She said, I heard my stepmom say, I love you for the first time. And my dad and my stepmom have been married for over 10 years. To see the effect of prayer, beginning to follow the instructions and see how it affects us. Letter D, we are to grasp the information of the Bible and turn it into praise and thanksgiving. And the idea that we have sure victory and Christ is coming. And there's so many things that we can give praise to God for as we look at Scripture and realize it. Point number five is the Bible and its message will often be the object, not just the subject, but the object of prayer. There's just a few passages here we're going to turn to. We'll go back to Acts chapter 6. And we need to realize that as we study carefully these passages, we have to realize that there's some sort of vitality in the word itself, that the word is actually living and that there is a lot there for us to recognize. Notice Acts chapter 6, verse 6. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And notice what happens after they prayed in verse 7. The word of God increased. What does it mean that the word of God increased? Somebody write another book? What does it mean? Tell me your thoughts right now. People responded. It began to grow in the sense that it was implanted and engrafted in more hearts. What else? Any other thoughts on that? How did it grow? How did it increase? Spreading. Yes. Where did it spread to? Eventually all over, didn't it? I mean, they went all over as missionaries, didn't they? But the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied and in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice also Acts 12:24. We have to recognize something here that is happening to the word of God as we incorporate this prayer and the word of God together. Notice in verse 24 of Acts 12, it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." What do you think of about the word of God multiplying? More people. More people. Exponentially is the key here. So it's kind of like you think about this. If one of you leads one other person to Christ that has grown, and if that person leads one more person to Christ, it's multiplied again, grown again. But notice the word here is multiply. One times one is one. Okay, don't be technical with me, all right? I could see somebody's wheels working back there. So if you have one person leading two, and each of them leading two, and each of them leading two, it's going faster and growing incredibly. What about 2 Timothy 2:9? Just follow along as I read this with you. "Wherein I suffer trouble, and as an evildoer, even in unto bonds, but the word of God," notice this, "is not bound." Do you realize the word of God is not bound? It's growing, it's multiplied, it's not bound. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is what? Quick. It's powerful and sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Did you catch it? It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart and your heart. 1 Peter 1:23. Let me come back. Hold, let me hang on before I jump over there. You wonder why people don't want to hear the word of God? Because it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. What happens when you are confronted with the word of God? You're forced to examine your own motives, your own hearts, your own thoughts. And what is the heart? The heart is what? It's what? Desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It's not something we could trust. There's many people that say, just trust your heart. No, trust the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." We are born again how? By the word of God. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And notice, though, what it says at the end of 1 Peter 1:23, "The word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Notice that the word of God is a living word. We could go to John chapter 1 now, right? What person do we find, do we understand, is the word of God? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. And the whole rest of that chapter, we can recognize that. The word of God is a living God. Now notice also what amounts to activity. What activity is attributed to the word of God? We see in Acts chapter 6 the increase. We see in Acts chapter 12 that it grew and multiplied. We see in 2 Timothy 2:9 that it is not bound. The word of God is preached, it's taught, it's printed, it's distributed by the human instruments, and it is clear that the preacher, the teacher, the printer, and the distributor should be and is to be the object of our prayers. But it is entirely in order to pray also not only for the human instrument, but that the word of God itself will be increased, that it will be spread abroad. It is the here's what we're doing. We're praying that the word of God, of course, will be effective. And can you think of a passage that tells you that it will be? The word of God will not return what? Void. And you see, we're putting this out there and we should pray, Lord, use your word. Use this person who's preaching. Use me as a testimony as I share the gospel. Use all these things, but pray that God's word will be effective and that it will not fall on stony ground, but on soft ground. Isaiah 55 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. Who's the I there? God. Follow this for a second. We have the word of God that we are given, tells us who God is. And we are the mouthpieces of God to spread that abroad. But notice that God is the one who's saying, it will accomplish which I please and shall prosper in the things that I send it. What are we told to do? Go ye therefore into all the world and force everybody to believe in Christ? Is that what it says? Some people in history thought that's what it meant. What does it say? Go and what? Teach, preach, teach twice there if you want to look at the Greek. One is the idea of making disciples, and one is the idea of all of the doctrine and the Great Commission. But does it say that we are to give the increase, or we are to make the Word of God profitable? No, who makes it profitable? Who makes it not return with void? God does. Notice the other verse I mentioned here, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Follow me, brethren, pray for us, what? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Notice that they are praying that the word of God, that there will be no restrictions, that they can preach freely, that it can go abroad, that they're not being hindered anymore. So as we look at this, we realize that the Bible and the messengers both should be the object of our prayers. But we also must understand that as we pray for it, it is God who says he's the one who makes it effective as he wills it. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Man, I've knocked on hundreds of doors and I've gotten 200 of them slapped and slammed in my face, and I've only knocked on 100 of them, so you can figure the math out, right? Sometimes we get discouraged and we act that way, don't we? You know, I've been telling this person the Word of God over and over again. What are we called to do? We're called to be faithful servants. We're called to go and to be a witness. Notice point number 6 as we come to the end of this study for tonight. The Bible provides the inspiration for the life of prayer. By inspiration, I want to also say perhaps the motivation or what inspires you or moves you to prayer. In the Bible, there are recorded the lives and experience of men that God used, all of them men of prayer. We could look at Moses, we could look at Samuel, David, Daniel, even Paul and Silas. When they were in prison, what were they doing? Peter was in prison. What was he doing? Sleeping, right? He was content where he was. But what were they doing? They were praying. Right? I mean, here you are, you think about, man, my life is so hard. Listen, you're not in prison. Like, well, maybe that's, if I was in prison, I'd start praying. Well, wait a minute, start praying now, right? In the Bible, we find the record of some of the greatest men of prayer. And, of course, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were truly claim him as our Lord and our Master, we too will be men and women of prayer. Jesus gave us the example of prayer. And we can look at that example. You can't fit that in one night. It'd be pretty tough to look at all of his example of prayer. It'd be like flying over at 50,000 feet looking at it. But I'd love to do that sometime with you. Is look at, what did Jesus pray? He gave us an example. What did he not only example for us, but what did he teach on prayer? Those are two different studies. How did he give us an example of prayer? And what did he teach about prayer? What were some of his examples of prayer? Tell me how did he pray? What's that? Came alone. Yeah, came apart. I didn't hear the word apart. He separated himself for times of prayer. He didn't always pray apart. The disciples said, teach us to pray. Why would you ask somebody to teach you to pray who didn't pray? Teach me how to crochet. I don't know. teach me how to, what are you going to do? You're going to go to somebody who knows how to do it, who's you've seen do it, right? So we know he also prayed with them. What else? How long did he pray for in some of those instances? Did he pray all night, every night? No, but there were times when he did. Right? He gave us, what other, anything else you can think of? How did he pray? Earnestly. Whose will did he pray? The Father's will. Is the God of the Father's. Whose will do I have a tendency to pray? Mine. Now we see the example of Christ. Let's look at the conclusion tonight. A constant study of the biblical essence for the nurture of prayer, of the prayer life and the constant prayer life is essential to understanding the Bible. Let me come back to the beginning where I started with this tonight. If you think, man, I have a horrible prayer life, or I'm having a really hard time with being in the Word, I think that you look at this and you look at what the example of the apostles said here. They wanted to commit themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. I think they go together. And sometimes we will look at the fact that we may not be effective in our prayer life because we don't know the Bible. And sometimes we might be ineffective in our understanding of the Bible because we are not praying at all or very little. And I think we need to understand that there is a correlation between the two. While we can't fully, completely define it 100%, we can look at the Scripture and realize that the Bible is an effective, fervent thing, or actual thing that's living. The Word of God is alive. And it's effective in our lives if we get into it, and prayer affects us in our understanding of the Word of God. Now, a study of the Bible will produce a close walk with God, and a close walk with God will include constant prayer that the Word be filled and with quickening power as it is given out by His messengers. As we have one in our life or not the other, we can get out of balance very quickly. Suggestions for some heartwarming... Oops, I skipped a point, sorry. The study of the Bible will reveal the desperate need of the lost world. And much prayer will produce a vigorous messenger whose move out into the world with the powerful Word of God will be a result. Some suggestions for some heartwarming seasons of prayer. What do I do? I don't even know how to pray. What should I pray? You know what? When you start getting into the Word of God, guess what? You begin to understand how to pray. When you begin to get into the Word of God, you begin to get to know God. And then you know how to communicate with Him. There are some ways that we can and should approach God. One of the worst ways for my children to approach me is they walk up, their voice goes up higher, and they begin to whine and tell me how horrible their life is and ask for something. What does that immediately do? You start cringing, right? When we come to God, how do we approach Him? We get into the Word of God, we begin to understand Him, and we start understanding who He is. Notice some examples here that I've put. Pray through or pray in a book of the Bible. Here's an idea, okay? Choose one of the shorter books of the New Testament, such as Philippians or Ephesians, and take small portions of it each day as you read through it, as you come across a truth concerning God or who He is, a truth about Scripture, a truth about heaven, whatever it may be, pause and give thanks to God. Thank you for being a God that is faithful. Thank you for what you've done for my salvation. Thank you for what you've done here. Lord, you have promised me this. I claim that promise now, and thank you for being a God who, when you say it, it's always true. At each exhortation concerning character or service, pray the Holy Spirit will make that virtually real or that virtue real in your own life. Lord, help me to have that. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is, don't read that one, that's too convicting. All right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, okay, peace. Any of those that you're lacking? What about where it says, add to your faith? Where's that at? 2 Peter. It's in chapter 1, about verse 5, I think it starts. Add to your faith. You know, it's interesting. Turn over there for a minute. I just want to, got just a couple minutes left. before I turn it over to Pastor here. You know, unless you get into the Word and start studying it, Notice verse 5, and it says, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Got to get in the Word of God, right? Now notice what else it said. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. A couple years ago, I preached a sermon through these. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now notice, though, it's interesting here. We have a progression of things we're to add to our life. How would you pray through verse 5, 6, and 7 there? How would you pray that as a part of your prayer life if you were reading through this? Throw your hands up and say, all right, Lord, forget it. No, that's not the right way. Look at that. You have faith. If you believe in God, you have faith. Let's take a look at virtue. Lord, do I have virtue? Show me where I need to have virtue, how I can gain virtue. And that's the very next thing after faith. And then knowledge is second. Notice you go all the way down here. We want to jump right away to charity or love. Let's just love one another, but we forget all those other things. You know what? It's really hard to love someone without brotherly kindness first. Be ye kind one to another. What else does it say? Tenderhearted. Cross that one off. Forgiving. I can't do that. If you're reading through that, what do you pray? Someone tell me. What do you pray? Lord, show me if there's someone I haven't forgiven. Help me to forgive them. Do you see where we're going with this? As you go through the Word of God, pray it. You know what you will find is the Word of God will grow and intensify within your heart, within your life. Your faith and your strength of your faith will grow. Your knowledge of God will grow. Your knowledge of the Word of God and of God Himself will grow. And you will find that your prayer will become fervent and effective as you begin to have greater knowledge of the Word of God and as you begin to pray the truths of the Word of God, asking them to be effective in your heart and in the hearts of others. Last thing before I close this section, turn over to Pastor. My favorite way to pray is like this. Get to the part of being tenderhearted. Boy, man, Jordan needs to be tenderhearted. Lord, help Jordan to be tenderhearted. And what about forgiveness? Oh, man, Mickey has not forgiven me for that. She's been holding against me for 3 weeks now. Kind. Man, you know, Pastor didn't shake my hand last week. He needs to learn kindness. What have I just done? Who have I applied the Word of God to? Everybody but myself. You know what? I tend to do that in my prayer life if I'm not careful. I tend to take the Word of God and I apply it to everyone else. But the Word of God, if we want it to be effective, and if we want to have an effective prayer life, it needs to start with our own hearts. We need to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And that starts as we effectively pray the Word of God within our own hearts. And then we see it manifested from there. Let me close this time of prayer and I'll have Pastor come and wrap this up. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your Word. Lord, thank you for giving us your Word, but also giving us prayer, an example of prayer, teaching of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to effectively apply the truth of your Word to our lives, but even more so, Lord, that you would help us to, through prayer, allow your Word to be a part of our hearts in such a way that we are doers and that it would be engrafted into our own hearts. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.